Well, we had three wonderful piano players move away, but God has supplied more, and we're just very grateful for all those who have now come and playing each week, and what a blessing it is. We're very grateful. Amen. Well, we're going to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at the last four verses of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I was reviewing my sermon this morning, I was thinking, oh, I should have put in the bulletin that we were going to sing today, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, I did. I just didn't remember it. And I thought that was a very appropriate song. What a friend we have in Jesus, always faithful and true to us. As we look at these last four verses, we're talking about true friends versus deserters. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." In fact, Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Jesus said in the upper room in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." We all need friends. All need friends. But there's an interesting term. It's called fair weather friends. You ever heard of that term? Fair weather friends. What is a fair weather friend? They're a friend when there's a need on their side. But not a friend when there's a need on your side. Interesting. It's one of the ways we find out whether someone is a fair weather friend. We need to be there each way for each other. Someone said, "Be careful in choosing your associates. Some may end up being deserters. They'll be ashamed of you and ashamed of the gospel." That's what happened here. Three points to the sermon. The first point is there are deserters. Second, there are true friends. And third, we'll see Paul's prayer or desire for his true friends. But we start with verse 15. And Paul says to Timothy, you're aware of this. This is something that everybody's aware of. "All who are in Asia turned away from me." Wow, what a startling statement. "All who are in Asia turned away from me." Now, we're not sure exactly what this means, because just in a moment he's going to talk about an Asian who stayed with him. So it seems like it's a little bit of hyperbole here. But it seemed like everybody's turning away from me. He says, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom," which means there were many others, "among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." They turned away from the Apostle Paul in his time of need. Now, it doesn't say that they turned away from the gospel. It says they turned away from Paul. But it might be also that they turned away from the gospel at the same time. It's unclear, but the word is often used that way. It could be translated even as deserted. It could include the idea of doctrinal apostasy. As in 2 Timothy 4:4, where it talks about those who turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. Or Titus 1:14 speaks of those who turn away from the truth. We'll bring up a name right now, Simon the sorcerer, who history tells us turned away from the faith And we'll relate to that in just a moment. But there have been a lot of other well-known, somewhat well-known people that if I were to name them, you'd say, they turned away from the faith, yeah, and ended up in a cult. Say, how did that happen? Amazing. Turning away from the truth and turning away from their friends in time of need. Now, we can learn a little bit about what is involved here by what he says to Timothy about Onesiphorus. In verse 16, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Apparently, Phygellus and Hermogenes were ashamed of Paul's chains. They were ashamed of those who were suffering for Christ. It's like, well, how'd you get yourself into that deal? You know, you shouldn't be there. That shouldn't be happening to you. Not understanding that it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps they were ashamed of Paul because of the gospel he preached and defended, or they were just fearful and ashamed that he was in prison and they didn't want to be in prison for their faith. Perhaps they were afraid to become guilty by association. If we got too close to him, everybody will be talking about us. Oh, you're with Paul. Perhaps they're responding a little bit like Peter did that night before the crucifixion. Oh, no, I'm not one of his. I'm not associated. Oh, your dialect gives you away. No. Someone said to be rejected by the world is not pleasant, but to be deserted by fellow workers in the service of Christ is particularly painful. They're neglecting Christian responsibilities. Again, it's seen by what Onesiphorus does. Again, in verse 16, it says, he often refreshed me. Verse 17, when he arrived at Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. Verse 18 at the end, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is all as opposed to Phygellus and Hermogenes. Amazing that Paul names names, doesn't he? We don't know them, but Timothy obviously did know them. There was something about them. Perhaps they were named because they were the leaders. It just says among whom. In other words, there were more than just these two. Perhaps they were leaders. There are some hints in early church history that they were part of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but it's hinted at in various places. What's interesting is that Onesiphorus is also considered part of the 70. Not all of them were as faithful as they should have been. We don't know. There's no certainty about that. But there were others. He says, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So whenever you think of the name Phygellus, which you probably have never thought of before, or Hermogenes, you'll realize that these are people who were not found among the faithful. They were among the deserters, the ones who turned away from the Apostle Paul in his time of need. And so apparently there were many others as well. But it says that, again, historically, that they may have become followers of Simon the sorcerer. So the question we need to think about as we consider them is, are we ever fair weather friends? And if we're honest, probably all of us would probably have to say, well, there have been times. You know, I probably neglected something that I should have done for somebody, and maybe God was trying to prompt me and encourage me to do something, and I just didn't want to do it at that time for one reason or another. We can all be fair weather friends at times. This is something that we need to contemplate and consider and be thinking about. By the way, and I want to make this point right now, and I'll make it again later. This is not what makes you a Christian. This is what demonstrates that you're a Christian. Notice the difference. You become a Christian by your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from your sin and trusting in Christ only for your salvation. But as a result, you do the kinds of things you should be doing as a true friend. So in the next three verses, we learn about these true friends. And he turns it into almost like a prayer, at least a desire. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he, speaking of Onesiphorus, often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus is somebody we'll see in heaven for sure. He was a faithful friend in time of need. And his household, apparently, he was the head of the family there, the father, and apparently he taught his family right, and the whole household is serving the Lord. Now notice what it says. He often refreshed me. Do you often refresh one another? How do you refresh one another? Well, here's some suggestions. Well, first of all, it says he regularly visited him. He ministered to whatever his needs were. He probably had some encouraging spiritual conversations with him. Probably was encouraging him to remember the promises of God and trust in the Lord. Perhaps he supplied him with some of the necessities of life, bringing him some food and clothing, which they weren't always provided for in prisons, and your friends had to come and bring it to you. Perhaps he brought some good books, as Paul at the end of this is asking Timothy to bring some more books. Perhaps he was bringing some good news from the other churches in different ways, whatever it was. He was refreshing to the Apostle Paul. He often refreshed me. And it says he was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was in chains. And by the way, from what we're going to read in the next verse, this is apparently a different imprisonment from Acts 28. Now, the book of Acts ends. Paul is in prison. He's been imprisoned. But he's sort of a house prisoner. But now, it seems like things have been much more difficult. He's in chains. And in verse 17, it says, but when Onesiphorus arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. I don't think he was really all that hard to find in Acts 28. He was in a house that people knew. They were coming and visiting him. People knew where he was at. But apparently the second time he's taken captive, he's put in some dungeon somewhere. He's kept away and hard to find. But Onesiphorus is seeking him out. The word here could be earnestly, diligently, zealously, eagerly sought him out. He is searching. The idea is that this search probably involves a lot of time and effort and perhaps some danger. It was difficult to find him. And yet, what does Paul say at the end? It's almost like an exclamation. And he found me. He found me. This is good. Everybody else is turning away, but he came and he found me. Nobody else was even looking for me. Remember what Jesus said? I was in prison and you visited me. One of the things Jesus mentions there in Matthew chapter 25. Here's a true servant. Here's a true friend. Here's a true disciple. Onesiphorus. Probably haven't thought of that name very much either. Anybody going to name their son Onesiphorus now? It's a good name. It means one that brings profit. Sounds like a good name to me, right? Now, I kind of doubt that any of you are going to do this, but you know, it's something to think about. Onesiphorus, remember that name. This is a profitable name. He's an encouraging person. And again, he was said to be one of the 70 disciples as well. We don't know for sure if that's really true. But according to verse 18, Paul reminds Timothy and says, "And you well know, Timothy, all the service that he rendered at Ephesus." In other words, he had a reputation. He was constantly doing good. Of course, this is what Jesus did, right? It says Jesus always went around doing good. Are you one who's always going around doing good? Are you always out there looking for the friend that has a need and try to help them? See, the fair weather friend, they're the one going around trying to find the help from everybody else. And always demanding, I need help, I need help, I need help. We're going to think about that again in a moment. A friend, a true friend, sticks closer than a brother. Yes, brothers are important. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's good to have a good friend. So how do you get friends? How do you get friends? Show yourself friendly. Be a friend. That's the way to make friends. Be a friend. By the way, it starts out in the home. And your family and all your loved ones ought to be your best friends as well. And I think that oftentimes it is, and we praise God for that. Well, that brings us to our third point here. It's Paul's prayer, or some call it just his desire. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." And then in verse 18, "May the Lord grant him," Onesiphorus, "to find mercy from the Lord on that day." You ever pray for God to grant mercy to somebody? God being merciful, his merciful loving kindness is everlasting. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, and so we can pray them for one another. It's interesting that in the other letters that the apostle writes, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But when he's writing to Timothy and Titus, make sure this is right here. Nope, just Timothy. It's just Timothy. He adds mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. And so the one that he's praying for mercy for, he's also saying the same thing for the household of Onesiphorus and for Onesiphorus himself. What does it mean to have God's mercy upon you? Do you need mercy every day? Loving kindness, tender mercies, God caring for you? How many of you are so encouraged by the scripture that says that the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. You say, what's so encouraging about that? Well, that means he understands that we're not going to be perfect. And yet he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? That's his mercies that are new every morning for us, and we rejoice in it. But it adds here in verse 18, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." What day? What day? Look back up at verse 12. He says, "This is why I suffer as I do. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me," or what I have entrusted to him. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day is coming. We're going to see the Lord. Are you going to be happy, cheerful, full of joy? Or are you going to shrink back? Here the prayer, the desire of the apostle is, oh, for this man and for his family, may they just, God grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know, that day of all days is the day we want to have mercy, right? How many of you have become perfect? I mean, Christ is in you, right? You're supposed to be being perfected, right? Yeah, we're not there yet, are we? Someday it's coming, and it's because the Lord's going to show us mercy even on that day. Yes, he's going to put all of our works to the fire, but he's going to welcome us. All the foolishness, all the nonsense, all the worthlessness is going to burn away. And the gold, the jewel, and the precious stones, if there's any left, it's going to be there. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord from that. Well, then the question comes to us, are we a true friend or are we a deserter? Are we a fair weather friend? Let me ask you a few questions. Are you a giver or a taker as a Christian? Now, as a giver, we are really both a giver and a receiver, because not everybody can give without somebody receiving. Remember the story of the person, oh, I don't want to receive anything. I just want to give. Well, you got to give somebody else the opportunity too. It's good that you're a giver, but you got to let somebody else give to you once in a while too. There needs to be the give and take among friends. But you're not to be just a taker. Taking everybody's time, taking everybody's energy, taking everybody's whatever. Probably somebody comes to mind when you think of that. But you should not be like that. Here's another question. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Can we always count upon you for a good complaint? I hope not. Or can we count on you for some encouragement? You're always looking for a way to encourage somebody. It's with your words oftentimes. Do you build up or do you tear down? Scripture talks about words that are cutting, that are biting, that are stinging, that are piercing. Very destructive. And then there's the words of the wise that are gentle, sweet, sensitive, pleasant words like a honeycomb that are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There we are. That's what we ought to be doing, right? That's it. That's the kind of words to do. So that we're building up, we're not tearing down. Here's another one. Are you bitter or are you a forgiver? God wants us to learn to always forgive. One of the aspects of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is what? Love doesn't keep a record of wrong suffered. Don't even remember it. So are we a true servant or are we a selfish, self-centered individual? Okay, I'll tell the truth. I just tend to be a selfish, self-centered individual too often. I wish I wasn't. You got to pray for me. You got to encourage me. I can get stuck up in a shell, okay? And I want to be more outward in giving, not just giving it to you on Sunday. But always, we need to learn that. Some people are just so good at that. You're probably thinking of somebody now, they're just always the encourager, always the blessing. Boy, thank God for people with the gift of encouragement. We need more of them. Are you a true servant or selfish, self-centered person? Is it all about you or do you really care for the whole body of Christ? Do you study the Word of God so that you'll always hold on to the truth? Do you pray for everybody in the body of Christ? With thanksgiving? As fellow believers, we're to be true friends to one another, just like Onesiphorus was. Here's another question for you. How many Christian brothers and sisters are there that do not need any daily encouragement? The answer is none. We all need encouragement. That's why it says in Hebrews, encourage one another at least once a year. Is that what it says? Oh, encourage one another at least every Sunday. No, it says encourage one another daily while it is still called today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be an encourager. Learn to encourage one another. Now again, this is not how we become a Christian, but as a Christian, this is how we act. And so Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the people say, Jesus, I don't remember doing that to you. Jesus, when were you hungry and I gave you some food? Maybe the boy with the lunch did. When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? Maybe the woman of Samaria did. When were you a stranger and we welcomed you? When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you sick and we visited you? Don't remember you being sick, Lord. When were you in prison? We came to you. And the king answers them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So what we're talking about here is being a true friend as Christians and loving one another for the glory of God. I want to do better. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that you will do better as well, and that each one of us will mutually be loving and encouraging one another, practicing showing the mercies of God as he shows them to us, that we will show them to one another. Again, this is not how you become a Christian. The Apostle Paul said, I proclaim repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to be saved. But as a Christian, this is how we should then live, to the glory of God. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. To be true friends, to be encouragers, to not always be thinking about ourselves. Help me, Lord. Help all of us, that we might glorify you among the body of believers, O Lord. This is what you want. Because the world is looking to see what real Christians are like, and you said they'll know us by our love. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.